In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
All right. Hello, good people. How's everybody doing today? I am James, one of the pastors here at Riverview. Big weekend for us. Yesterday was my 33rd wedding anniversary. So yeah, if you, my wife Lou is here. So if you see her, pray for her. We're having a great time. She's awesome. So there is a reality I have come to accept, which is this. Every time I get into the car to go for a drive, I've got to keep my head on a swivel. Okay? Amen? Everybody there with me? A while back, I got breakfast at the Stateside Deli up here in Okemos, and I got back in my car, and I looked both ways, and I was backing out of the spot, and out of nowhere, this van whips around the corner from that Starbucks drive-thru. You know, those Starbucks are wildly popular these days. And so I hit my brakes because she almost hit me, and the gal driving the van had not noticed me backing out of my spot because she was posing with her coffee in one hand, and then she was taking a picture trying to get the Starbucks sign, and I'm like, which of those hands is driving the car? And she was using an iPad, by the way, for the picture. And like that. And so normally, by the way, I don't share stories like that in case that person happens to be here at Riverview. I don't want her to feel embarrassed. But actually, if that was you, stop it, okay? Don't do stuff like that. Last week, I saw this guy. He was riding his bike down Hagedorn Road and texting at the same time. So stay alert, a lot going on out there. Most people, when they, and this is me included, when we get into our vehicles, we're very self-seeking. I want to get where I'm going as fast as I can with the least amount of interruption and discomfort from all of you who are in my way, right? If you've ever driven somewhere and hit every single green light on the way, you feel victorious. I mean, this is like, what has just happened to me? This is amazing. I feel like a king, right? If you hit every red light, you want to punch someone. I mean, it's that big of a deal, right? And so that's why we need a system where there's boundaries, because everybody thinks they have the right of way and that their way is the best way and the right way. And you've got to have these sideboards that cause people not just to stay alert, but to take others into consideration, to yield or to stop or to slow down for the sake of everyone, right, in order to prevent collisions. And the good news is we have those in our society, right? We've got people out there that are keeping an eye on things. They got lights on top of their cars. They have walkie-talkies, right? They have authority. We have signs and lights and lanes and stripes on the roads and guardrails and Michigan turns. And as a last resort, when it's like they can't get it, we're going to put a roundabout in, okay? They just can't figure it out. We got to go roundabout, right? And these frameworks are especially important at those inflection points, right? Those crossroads where two people have competing directions and speeds, or three or four, or I live in Mason, that one weird intersection where there's five roads and one person can keep going, but the other one can't. You guys are Mason people. You know that, right? You've got to have strong, clear, known realities at intersections that everyone agrees on and follows. Otherwise, you're going to have chaos. You can't have peace, right? Now, for the past few weekends here at Riverview, we've taken a step back from our Exodus series, spending a few weeks in the Gospel of John, and we're focusing on one of those intersections, right? We've talked about grace and truth and the Old Testament law and our own lives and how Jesus is kind of the roundabout. He's the author and the answer to all of it, right? If you remember a few weekends ago, Pastor Noel shared about how the whole law was like a giant arrow pointing to Jesus. Last weekend, my good brother Hezekiah shared about God's immeasurable grace that we receive as a free gift in Christ, who happens to also be the embodiment of the fullness of that grace. Our topic for this weekend is truth. And so imagine me getting that email. Okay, James, truth in the Gospel of John, you've got 30 minutes. Go, right? I'm like, oh man, this is like a playground for me. But at the same time, there's no way we're going to be able, we're just going to slice a little piece off here this morning. There's just so much. John only talks about truth on every page of his gospel. I mean, everything Jesus says starts with, truly, truly, I say to you, and there's all this conversation, and so we'll see if we can find some common ground here together today. Let's start with this. Every culture throughout history poses fundamental questions about truth. So what's our source of light? Why are we here? What's our hope? What's our purpose? What's our direction? How are we going to eat and drink, right? Who will provide for us? Who will sustain us? Where did life come from? Is there an afterlife? What happens to us after we die? These are universal questions that just get asked and answered over and over again, necessarily in every culture, often with great tension, because there's competing voices, there's intersections, there's some people whose view conflicts very differently with other people's view, and so it's these kind of points of tension that exist. When you have multiple different perspectives arriving at the same intersection, there's bound to be collision. And we've seen this in our study of Exodus, right? The ancient Egyptians, they had gods for everything, over 2,000 gods. And so that was their answer for all these questions. At the same time, they had a king called Pharaoh who considered himself to be the ultimate source of truth and power, who demanded worship and allegiance. And the problem was they also had over a million Jews living among them as slaves, and the worldviews between the Jews, the Pharaoh, and the Egyptian gods, I mean, that was just like people racing towards an intersection with no stop signs, I mean, it was just going to be a problem. And so when God came to Moses and said, hey, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell them that I'm God and he's not, and he should let us go, it was like chaos, right? People were just slamming into one another. And Moses was like, if you want me to do that, God, that's going to be a problem. What should I tell them? Who are you? Who shall I say sent them me? And remember in Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites when you go back. I am has sent me to you. One of the commentators I was reading wrote that when God tells people his name is I am, he's defining himself as the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was, who is, and who always will be. And so the Jewish or the Hebrew answer to all the big truth questions is I am, right? God created us. God will sustain us. Our purpose here is to glorify God. Our hope is in an all-powerful and eternal God. And so that's why when Moses went back to Pharaoh with that worldview, it was a problem. It was like, have you ever arrived at a four-way stop at the exact same time as like two other cars? And you have this like stare down. It's like, oh no, I'm right. No, you go. Okay, no, I'm really going to go, right? It's like this thing that happens, right? God kept bringing plagues and Pharaoh wouldn't blink. And the conflict over truth escalated until ultimately what happened? God proved himself to be superior. Now let's think about John. Raised in Galilee, so he's from a Jewish family. He lives under the umbrella of the Roman Empire. He becomes a follower of the Messiah Jesus. And then he plants churches in Ephesus, which is a completely different Greek worldview there. Heavily Greek cities, Western Turkey. That's where he ends up pastoring. So he's got these four, this intersection of distinctly different realities, and he writes his gospel into that context, and his goal is to establish Jesus as the ultimate truth that defines all reality. And so in terms of light and bread and water and life, we've already seen the Hebrew perspective, right? God said, let there be light. He's the creator and source of light. Same for bread and water. He's the giver of life. He's the I am. The Greeks were completely different. They looked to their gods for truth. And so does anybody know the Greek god of light? Who that is? Anybody? Uneducated group here, me too. Apollo was the light of the world, right? If you're concerned about the harvest, about having enough bread. Sorry about that. Not uneducated. I apologize. That's not true. It's just obscure things. If you're concerned about the harvest, about having enough bread, you go to the temple of Demeter. There was a massive Demeter temple in Ephesus where John was pastoring. Same thing with water. Poseidon was the god who provided rain. If you were struggling with infertility, or if you had a loss in your family, you're trying to wrestle with life and death stuff, you'd pray to Athena or to her half-sister Artemis. In Ephesus, where John pastored, the temple to Artemis was so massive that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So this is the culture that he lived in. By the way, God willing, in 18 months, so May 3 to 13 of 2026, we are going to take 50 Riverview folks to that part of the world, to Turkey, to study Paul's initial missionary journeys, John's, the seven churches of Revelation, all of that together. And so we'll talk more about details after the new year. If you're interested, send me an email. We'll get you on the mailing list, and we'll take you with us for a scripture study tour in that geography. Now, over time, what happened in those Greek cities, the Roman Caesars became jealous of the Greek gods. They wanted to be the supreme voice, right? Very much like Pharaoh way back in Egypt. So they would schedule the Caesars, these massive weeks-long festivals and Olympic games in prominent Greek cities. And the culmination of it was literally this triumphant entry down the middle of the city of Caesar and his veneration as a god. You had to say, Caesar is Lord. They found coins all over the Roman Empire with inscriptions like, to our genius Caesar. To our emperor, the Lord, hail Caesar, eternal king of kings. And so now you're John. You've become a follower and proclaimer of Jesus. You want to share about Jesus in this culture of competing worldviews. And the way John does this is genius. He picks eight stories about Jesus. The other gospels have a bunch of stories, like dozens. John focuses on eight, like little stories of Jesus interacting with an individual, because in the humanistic Greek worldview, there was a hyper focus on the individual. And so John has this template that he uses, does a deep dive for like a full chapter into each of these stories. And so it's Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Maybe you're familiar with that one. Or Jesus and the man by the pool at Bethesda. Or Jesus and Lazarus. Each of those is a full chapter in John. Jesus and Nicodemus. We're going to talk about that here on Christmas Eve on Tuesday. And most of those stories are unique to John's gospel, which raises the question, okay, why did he choose those particular stories? Now, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, we'll ask John someday if this is right. I think he chose those stories because he remembered the powerful I am statements that Jesus made in those very moments. And John saw those as a perfect way to connect his desire to pierce the Greek and Roman worldview while he was addressing Jesus as the truth, while at the same time affirming Jesus as the Jewish Messiah for his Jewish readers. And so back to the question of light, the Greeks say, no, it's the oracle Apollo, worship him. And the Romans say, no, hail Caesar, he's our hope. And John says, you know, I remember one time there was an adulterous woman who was dragged in front of Jesus Jesus refused to condemn her, and then I'll never forget what he said in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is clarity. It's truth. It's hope. It's direction. And Jesus says, "Follow me. I am the singular light of the world." Notice the decisiveness of Jesus's language. Anyone who follows me will never, ever, ever walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. To the question of bread, John remembers, okay, Jesus fed the 5,000, but what did he say after that? John 6:35, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Right? No one, never, not one person. "I will satisfy. It's me," Jesus says. To the question of water, very much the same thing. In John chapter 7, this is verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he shouted, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." And then the passage that Tessa read this morning, to the question of life itself, who is our creator? What is our eternal destiny? John, I can just picture him. He's like, "I remember we were talking, and Thomas," he always has these dumb questions. And I was like, "Thomas, shut up. Stop asking questions. Jesus is talking." And Thomas asked this question, "Lord, how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth is a man named Jesus Christ. He creates, he sustains, he provides, he is our hope, he is our eternal future, he is King and Lord of everything. All the way down to, why does 2 + 2 = 4? It's because Jesus made it 4 and continues to make it 4. Why does the sun shine every day? Or in our case, some of the days, right? Or none of the days. Because Jesus makes it shine. If there's air in your lungs today, it's because Jesus is putting air in your lungs today. Truth is a man named Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. That's what John is saying. He said, "That's my guy. I follow him. Do you? Do you follow Jesus? Do you know him?" And with those very same "I am" claims, John was sending a message to his Jewish friends. And the message was this: the very same "I am" who revealed himself to Moses, who humbled Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods, who saved the Jews from slavery in Egypt, Jesus is him. He is the long-awaited Messiah. I hear people all the time, they say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to, you know, actually explicitly to be God." I'm like, are you kidding me? He said it over and over. He said, "I am, I am." No, seriously, you didn't hear me. "I am." He kept saying it. He is the Savior. At any set of intersecting, competing worldviews, it's Jesus himself who defines reality. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I think it's fair to say that when it comes to truth, we are at a crossroads in our culture. Amen? Everybody agree on that? I think we can stack hands on that, right? The Greek word for truth that John uses nearly 30 times here in the Gospel of John is the word aletheia. So a means not, letheia is concealed. So it's what is unconcealed. It's interesting that John's other little work that he put here in the Bible is the book of Revelation, right? A little, he's dabbling in some eschatology there. the idea of being revealed. One of the scholars said the use of aletheia indicates an absolute revealed knowledge. Truth, by this definition, is a point of contention in our culture. Is there even an absolute truth, right? When I was in college, I took these philosophy classes. And one of the classes that I took, the format was, there were two tables at the front of the room, and the professor would have a topic or a question, and then she would randomly draw six names, and you would go sit at the table that represented your perspective on this topic or question. And one of the days, the topic was, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And my name got called. And so I got up and I went and sat at my table and I looked over and the other five people were sitting at the other table. And I was by myself at this table. Now, I kind of liked that because I was like, I'm right about this. And so, we started talking a little bit and I actually said, you know, okay, well, 2 + 2 = 4, right? It's always 4. And they were like, no, it could be a situation where there's not 4. And I'm like, what situation? And it was a back and forth and everything like that. And finally, this one gal said, there is no case that you could make that you could claim that there is ever such a thing as absolute truth. There's no example that you could give me. And I said, no example. She said, nope. I said, not even one. Nope. Absolutely none. And I looked at the professor and I said, I think I just won the debate. Right? But I was shocked. I was a young Christian. I was like, what's going on here with this? There's a lot going on when it comes to truth. There's so many opinions, so many platforms. What are the steps that we can take to enable us to best proclaim the truth of the man Jesus in a winsome way in a culture with such a diverse set of perspectives? I have a few thoughts. First and foremost, we must be prepared by God's word. From the little intro video today, John chapter 1, remember it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God's Word and Jesus Christ are one and the same. John's prayer for his followers in chapter 17, he records Jesus praying for his followers. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, those who follow me, that's us, by the truth. Then he says, your word is truth. And so for you math nerds, this is like a simple equation, right? Truth equals Jesus equals God's word equals truth. They're all the same. Knowing God's word is knowing Jesus is knowing truth. What is your plan this week, this next year, to grow in holiness together with other followers of Jesus through the wisdom of God's word? And it's not just growing in knowledge, right? Knowledge helps, but the ultimate goal is not to know, it's to become more like Jesus, right? And knowledge is part of that. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The goal is to be full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus was, right? We're trying to be like him. And we do that through the preparation that we receive as we dive into God's word. Prepared by God's word and then positioned in the world. That's actually part of our statement of faith at Riverview, is that we don't retreat from the world as Christians. We must not, is the language. We must be engaged. John's close friend Matthew recorded these words of Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14. He says to them, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now wait, didn't Jesus or John tell us that Jesus said that he was the light of the world? And now Matthew is saying that we're the light of the world? Yes, right? Our goal is to be like Jesus, to bring him glory. And so in following his example, we aim to be positioned in the world in a way that we can bring glory to God through the way that we live. Jesus was always out in the world. He never shied away from conversations about faith. Where do people go to find truth in our culture today? By the way, I have a friend who recently was in Greece, and the Apollo worshipers were nowhere to be found. No one cries out to Athena or Artemis or Poseidon. Those were always fake gods who nobody worships today. But we've replaced them with our own gods and temples of truth, right? In our culture, think about education. My philosophy class is a great example. Think about universities, schools. Every day on every campus, there's conversations about truth. That's how I became a follower of Jesus, by the way, is that somebody positioned themselves into my high school with the express purpose of telling students at my high school about Jesus, and I was one of those. Politics is a huge place where truth is defended, where claims to be the one where people are like, okay, we got a lot of problems. I will solve them. I am. I'm your person, right? Recent election, we don't need to talk about that. We got it. It's there, right? Lots of I am. Vote for me. Truth is proclaimed through music, athletics, the arts, in healthcare, the economy, family life. There's an entire live your truth moment, right? The truth lies within you, and so you are the definer, right? Anything you can't understand or that you don't believe or that you don't know, that's not true because it's not your truth, which is a ridiculous worldview, but is very popular in our culture. We basically become God in that model, right? The internet and social media, are you kidding me? That's like wild out there. I mean, it's like and follow all kinds of people. Anyone can weigh in, say virtually whatever they want. You're left to be like, is that even true? Was that even them, right? With AI? Did somebody, is that even a person? Like, I mean, this is a huge issue. Anytime a question comes up in our conversations, what should we do? We're like, I'll ask Apollo. Okay, let me see here. I mean, I'll Google it, right? Yeah, okay. Right, we've got, this is our source of Wikipedia, right? It's got all the truth that we need. Be prepared by God's word so that when you're positioned in the world, you can distinguish. Because all these voices are coming at you, right? And then powered by the Spirit. If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like, how am I gonna do this? Remember that the Spirit of the living God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, lives inside of you. In John 14, Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So be prepared by my word, follow my word. I'm gonna ask my Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The devil is the father of lies. God's Spirit is the guide, the giver of truth. And then in another section there, he says, he will be in you. He will remain in you, right? It's that same math problem. Truth equals Jesus equals the Holy Spirit equals truth, right? Which should give us a confident boldness, knowing that God himself, as followers of Jesus, has come to live inside us, to guide us into truth, to help us to understand and keep God's word so that we can become more like Jesus. Now, two quick PSs to wrap up our time. First one is this debate that I was in when I was in college. It didn't end, even though I won the debate, obviously. But it got heated. There was this back and forth. Actually, one of the gals on the other table like was getting teary-eyed, and I was feeling like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And after the class, the gal, the professor, she said, I'm gonna give you an A because you were right, but the way you communicated your point of view was all wrong. And I was a very unsanctified 20-year-old person who said true things in a jerkish manner. And people weren't pointed to Jesus, even though I was right. I didn't love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I feel like that's what I felt like to the people at this other table in this class, right? They weren't compelled toward Jesus. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. To be like Jesus means to love like Jesus. And that's in the fullness of truth and grace, right? It's both. And then the PS number two I will say is this. It's for sure that truth is contended in all those different places, education and on the internet and the platforms we mentioned. It's very important for prepared Christians to be positioned in all those places. If you know people who work in schools or in healthcare, all those environments, we should be praying for them, absolutely. In my opinion, the most significant and universal inflection point when it comes to this question of truth is in our pain and brokenness. When the circumstances of our lives become almost too terrible to bear, the truths that we have always claimed to believe and follow, right? The man, Jesus, that's put to the test. Many people, understandably, keep God at arm's length or turn away from him altogether in the midst of that kind of pain. And so as a community, we must be positioned in the pain of others. I mentioned earlier, my anniversary was yesterday. That same day, 11 years ago, my wife's mother died. And so our anniversary happens on the same day of the anniversary of her mom's passing. So we've actually moved our anniversary celebration. We do an anniversary trip every February now so that we can have space, particularly my wife, to be whatever she needs to be in that moment. And her day yesterday was a lot of just reflection and tears and prayer and thoughts of her mom. My wife and I have seen truth contended for in politics and on media and all that, all kinds of different places. But the biggest crossroads we've faced are in pain and loss and brokenness. And we need to be there for each other in those moments. And so we cling to the words of Jesus recorded by John in chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word," right? "You are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, does that mean no tears or pain or suffering? Actually, yes, one day. That's exactly what that means. And in the meantime, let's never forget truth is a man named Jesus Christ, so that we continue in his word and go out into the world powered by the Spirit to boldly proclaim him with wisdom and grace and love. We have a gift that's been given to us this morning. A few weeks ago, one of our folks here at RIV reached out about getting baptized today. His mom and dad are in town from Idaho and wanted to be here to participate. I already apologized for the freezing weather here. They are here this morning. Then we had a second person come and ask about baptism, so he's going to jump in as well. The tub is ready. So if any of you are followers of Jesus Christ, have never been baptized and would like to participate today, head back to our Connect Center. We'd love to hear your story. We got t-shirts and shorts and stuff. We have two people for sure who are going to be baptized here in a moment, and both of them have really embodied what we talked about this morning. Ian shared in his story about a season of intense distress, anxiety, and depression, and then he said that God rescued me from growing thoughts of self-harm and worse. Amen. Praise Jesus. Matthew is 12. His dad was baptized in this very tub on this stage about 4 years ago. In April, he passed away very suddenly. It was very terrible. It's been a crushing year for his little 12-year-old heart. And I asked him, "Is it okay if I share a little bit of what you said to me?" And he shared this. "The journey has not been easy, but it is because of Jesus, his promises, his truth, and his people who love us that I have made it through." So let's stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship together in singing. And when we baptize these folks, feel free to hoot and holler and cheer and and celebrate together. Lord, we are thank you for the man Jesus, that he is truth, and that because we know him, we are free, truly free in Christ. What a gift. Help us, Lord. Help us to prepare ourselves through the wisdom of your word, through the strength of each other as a community, to be positioned in the world to communicate the truth, Jesus Christ, in a way that draws others to worship you as well. That's what we want to do. That's what we're trying to do here as a church. Thank you for all the ways that's already happening. And we just pray that would happen all the more. Thank you for Ian and for Matthew and for what you've done in their lives, for their families that are here this morning, and that we get to celebrate together with them here. In Jesus' name, amen.